You know, one of the ways that Christian people have celebrated Advent, the coming of Jesus, for centuries is with an Advent wreath. The Advent wreath has a lot of symbolism to it. And again, I didn't really grow up going to church, so when we started using the Advent wreath here, I had no clue what was going on. So I thought maybe I'd bring all of us up to speed on some of the symbolism in this simple wreath. So first of all, it's made out of evergreens. Evergreens are what constitutes most of an Advent wreath, and it's the idea that evergreens stay green all year long, continually, symbolizing that everlasting life in the midst of winter. It also is a circle, and a circle, again, does not have an end. It keeps going. Reminds us of God's unending love, eternal life made possible through Jesus. And of course, an Advent wreath also has four candles. Now, the candles have a lot of symbolism to them. They have different colored candles. Each week, we're going to talk more about what each candle means. But the key thing that we need to remember here is that Advent lasts for four Sundays leading up to Christmas, and that each Sunday, another candle is lit, and it reminds us that Jesus brought light into the world. And again, I love the symbolism even to of why December 25th? We don't know when Jesus was actually born. And a lot of the teaching kind of goes into, well, the 21st, at least in the Northern Hemisphere, is the darkest part of the year. And we start bringing light because in the 25th, the light starts to overcome the darkness once again. So just little things like that just stick out to me and help me understand the hope of Christmas. But there's something that I didn't know preparing for this message about the Advent wreath. You see, each candle also symbolizes 100 years. And 400 years, basically, is what happened between the time of Malachi, the last Old Testament prophet, and the writing of the New Testament. It's about 460 years, somewhere in there, 400 plus years, where God was, for the most part, silent. He was silent, and the people of God were waiting and waiting for the Messiah. What are you waiting for? All of us are waiting right now. Many of us are waiting for the end of the pandemic. We're waiting for a vaccine. We're waiting we can go out to restaurants or movies again and not feel weird. Some of us are waiting for healing, for physical, relational, spiritual healing. We're waiting for a spouse. Some of us are waiting for a child. Some of us are waiting for a child to come back to God. Some of us are waiting for a job. Or maybe you're waiting for a promotion. Some of us don't know what we're waiting for, but we know that we're in a season of waiting. The time in between Jesus' first coming and his second coming is the world we're in right now. It's described as the now, but not yet. During this time, the kingdom of God has been established, but things are still complicated. Sin is in our world, and things like death and disease and violence and wars are all over. But the kingdom of God is still alive and active and moving forward. But we still have a tremendous amount of suffering, pain, and uncertainty to deal with. It's not all that different than the world that Jesus came into. A very hostile, complicated world. If anything has reminded us about 2020 is that how little control we actually have over our world. I remember the beginning in January, we had a series called 2020 Vision. We had all these plans and goals for 2020 that all basically went out the window when everything else got complicated. We mentioned earlier the word Advent is derived from the Latin word Adventus, meaning coming. Specifically, he's coming. Jesus is coming. During Advent, we remember the anticipation, expectation, the longing for Jesus. Most of us don't like waiting, but we need to remember that God's people waited 400 plus years, right? We can wait a little bit. Good things come to those who wait. How many of you know about that little proverb? You've said that proverb. Good things come to those who wait, right? Many of you, most of you. I probably shared that proverb with my kids more than any other proverb. You know, when are we going to get there, Dad? Good things come to those who wait. I'm hungry. Good things come to those who wait. That was just one of those things I always said to my kids growing up. I believe it to be true. God would finally speak into the life of his people, breaking 400 years of silence by sending a man named Jesus into the world. But he broke that silence by sending, before Jesus, a man named John. John was to give the people a message, and here's the message he was to give in the book of John. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. This John is not the writer of the Gospel of John, but John the Baptist. John the Baptist is only about 6 months older than Jesus. He was actually Jesus's cousin. John's job was given to him by God to let everyone know that the wait for the Messiah, the Savior of the world, was over. John the Baptizer, it's what is he did. It describes a description of what he did by dunking people underwater to prepare them for the coming of the Messiah by baptizing people. He preached that people should be baptized in preparation for the coming of Christ, to demonstrate repentance and that their lives were changed, that they believed that the Messiah was coming for their sin, to forgive them of their sins. So good things come to those who wait, but the life and teaching of John the Baptist teaches us an even better proverb. God things come to those who wait. God things come to those who wait. In Luke chapter 3, we can learn from John's example of what God's people are to do while we're waiting. God things come to those who wait when we learn that's true. And here are the things we're going to talk about today. God things come to those who wait when we trust in the promise of Jesus and depend on the power of Jesus. Those are the two things we're going to unpack today from the life of John. But let's pause here. Let's pray for a moment. God, I know that many here are waiting. They're waiting for something in their life that feels like it's missing, that's been misplaced, that's been lost. For some of us, it's a relationship with you. For others, it's a relationship that's been challenged or complicated by this world and the sin that we're living in under. And God, we just ask and pray that you give us wisdom through your word while we're in this season of waiting. Lord, I know that many of us here have believed that the Messiah has come, but we still need you. We still need to hear from you. Speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll pick up the story. We're looking at Luke chapter 3. We're going to take some time in the first couple of verses in Luke. So Luke chapter 1 through 3 gives us the context for most of what we're going to talk about today in our key verse that comes a little bit later. So I'm going to pick up the story in Luke chapter 3 verse 1. It says, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, Herod Tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip Tetrarch of Iturea and Trachonis, and Lysanias, Tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. Oh my goodness, it's a lot of names. Okay. So Luke, the writer of this book, again, you need to remember that he was a physician, he was a historian, he was a scientist, he was a follower of Jesus, and by listing all these names, he's letting us know that this was a real event in history. This really happened. He's not telling a fairy tale story here. You know, it's like describing an event in our modern context. It'd be like saying in the time when Donald Trump was president of the United States, Mario Cuomo was governor of New York, and Henry Furman was senior pastor of Shelter Rock Church. And then he goes on, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the country around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. So the waiting is over. God came and spoke to John in the wilderness and gave him a message to bring to God's people. Now then John quotes an Old Testament promise in verses 4 through 6. He quotes the prophet Isaiah. He says, as is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, a voice of one calling in the wilderness to prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. Every valley shall be filled in, every mountain and hill made low. The crooked roads shall become straight, the rough ways smooth, and all the people will see God's salvation. Now, Isaiah is one of the most quoted books in the Bible. He is the most quoted prophet by Jesus. But there's an important principle we get from this section of Scripture, and it's our first teaching point. And here it is. God things come to those who wait when we trust in the promise of Jesus. All God's people will see God's salvation. John uses this quote right before the public start to Jesus' ministry, when God's people would see Jesus in person and also witness his miracles, his healings, the signs that would point to him that he is indeed the Messiah. Jesus said in John 14, "Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." But we know that not everyone who saw Jesus witnesses miracles, his healings, the feeding of all the people, the signs. They didn't all believe that he was the Messiah, even though they saw it with their own eyes. God's people often confuse having faith in God with trusting in God. There's a difference. Faith is a noun. It's something you have or possess, a substance or evidence of things hoped for. Trust is a verb. It's something you do or act upon. Faith always comes first, but trust is never guaranteed. It's a willful choice, a deliberate action that grows out of your faith. You know, this week I spoke to a friend on the phone. He was someone that actually started coming here to Shelter Rock Church 25 plus years ago when I was a youth pastor in this church. And we kind of reconnected. He's somebody that came to church. He was invited by friends. He came with us on missions trips. He helped us build houses in Mexico. And I got to know him pretty well. But then I kind of lost track of him because, like many people, he got started in life and he got busy. He believed in Jesus, had faith in Jesus, but never really trusted in Jesus. And his life was going well. Everything was going fine until it wasn't. You know, 3 years ago, he got a diagnosis of an incurable neurologic disease that was starting to impact his function. And then a few months later, he got a call from his fiance and said, "You know what? I don't want to marry you." And then his business partner came to him and said, "You know that job, that business, that company that we've grown and worked on together, well, it's mine. It's not yours." Everything in his life seemed to be falling apart. And then a friend gave him a devotional, a little devotional, not all that different from this, some scripture and some commentary. And as he read this devotional, it was the only thing that helped him. And he said, "You know what? I haven't been going to church. I need to get back to church." And he started going back to church here at Shelter Rock Church. And all of a sudden, God started to speak, and he realized he was speaking directly to him. The things that the pastor said and the scriptures they brought up and the stories, it all seemed like, this is for me. And he started to grow in his faith. He started going to church, both here and another location, and even got baptized, kind of following Jesus' command to be baptized. Then amazing things started to happen. When he trusted Jesus, it meant following Jesus' commands for his life, his relationships, doing things the way that Jesus called him to do them. Things like, you know what, instead of suing my business partner, I'm going to sit down with him and talk. I'm going to try to talk things through. You know, my fiance, and let me try to reconcile with her. Let me talk with her. Let me forgive her. And when he did that, things started changing his life. You know, today he's in remission of his disease. He's married and has two kids. He's happily married, has two kids with that same woman. And his business partner, they've reconciled, and he's actually going to buy him out of the business. You know, reading the Advent devotional this week on December 2nd, the writer said, "For those that trust in God, they will," then four things were listed. And I think what struck me about this devotional is the confidence that these four things were listed. Four statements that will happen in the life of those who trust in the promise of Jesus. They'll experience his forgiveness of sin now and forever, experience both physical and spiritual healing, be redeemed from eternal separation from him, and experience his provision and favor. Have you experienced some or all of these things in your life? If you look at this list here on the screen, have you experienced these things? Are they happening in your life? If the answer is yes, it's probably because you put your trust in the promise of Jesus. He's not just your Savior, He's the Lord of your life. If you're sitting here and you're looking at this list and thinking, you know, I don't think that's really happened in my life. I haven't experienced any type of healing. I feel separated from God and other people. And, you know, the question is, have you put your faith, your trust in something or someone else? Just like how someone gave the devotional to my friend. You know, maybe you're here and saying, Jerry, I have this list. I've experienced all these things in my life. You know, maybe you could give this devotional to a friend, a family member, a coworker, someone in your life that you know, I don't think they get it. And it's a simple way of maybe introducing them to church and the gospel and the things of God. So whether they're outside on the book cart as you leave, and I encourage you, if you're going to take it, don't put it on the floor of your car. Actually, give it to somebody. Give it to somebody who needs hope, needs to know about Jesus, needs to understanding what it means to trust in Him. So God things come to those who wait when we trust in the promise of Jesus. Let's skip down to our key verse, which is in verse 15, for our next teaching point. The people were waiting expectantly, and they were all wondering in their hearts if John might possibly be the Messiah. John answered them all, I baptize you with water, but one more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So God things come to those who wait when we depend on the power of Jesus. The people were waiting expectantly. Waiting is a good thing. Waiting is an opportunity to pause and reflect and remember what God has done for us in the past. God is working in the waiting. But most of us don't like to wait. I'm like one of those people that on a checkout aisle, I'm like, well, I picked this one. Let me see if it's faster than the one I could have gone on. And I'm always trying to rush around. Waiting is not always a bad thing. I'm also not technologically advanced. I'm probably in my house the least tech-savvy person. My wife, who's a graphic designer, she's the tech-savvy computer person, DVR programmer, make the computer work, all those things. My extent is I can push a button and I can click on something and turn it on or update. You know, that's what I can do. Usually before I update something, I'll say, Alexa, should I update this? And she'll say yes or no. All right. Now, when you do update your phone or computer, make it a screen like this. The iPhone, you get the bar that slowly fills. Windows 10, you get the little circles that are kind of spinning and kind of turning, the little dots. And it specifically warns you, do not turn off your computer. Apple computers, you get the spinning pinwheel, what many people have called the spinning beach ball of death. All of these screens let you know that you need to wait. You need to do nothing but wait. And we wonder, is it really working? When we see the things spinning, when we see the percentages going up, we're wondering, is it really working? And these updates can sometimes take several minutes, sometimes longer. It feels like an eternity because you can't use your device. But we know that something's happening. Our phone, our computer is being improved. It's being updated, even though it seems like nothing's happening. Now, if we could draw this back to Jesus. There are times when we think God is not working in our life, our family, or our situation, but He is. When we feel like nothing's happening and we're just waiting, we often feel the most helpless. But this is when we finally pray, we let go and we let God. Because of our prayer, God shows up and is able to display His power that all along has been at work in our situation, even though it seemed like nothing was happening. John the Baptist's life reminds us that God is working while we are waiting. God is working in the waiting. When John came on the scene, God had spoke to him and helped him understand his mission to prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. And people took notice. So much notice that they said, wait, you're like the way you live and the things you say, are you the Messiah? Because you seem like a really godly person. Oh my goodness. And John made it very clear, I'm not the one you've been waiting for. He says very clearly in verse 16, it is not me. I am not the Messiah. One more powerful than I will come, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. John tells the people, my power is not compared to that of Jesus. I am so weak, in fact, that I'm not even capable of cleaning off his dirty shoes. John depended on the power of Jesus rather than his own. He knew that Jesus was able and he was not. Now, this is an important example to follow because I think some of the biggest mistakes in my life that I've made are usually when I've decided to take on a project I was facing a problem, and I made that problem into a DIY project, okay? A do-it-yourself project. And when I say do-it-yourself, completely on my own, by myself, this is all before YouTube, okay? A DIY project. I can think about the first time I said, you know what? I'm going to change the brakes on my car. I'm going to go ahead and do that. I have no idea how to do it, but I just take out the two pads and you put in two new ones. How hard could it be? Well, I almost died, you know, changing the brakes on my car with no information, and this is all pre-YouTube. I think about the time I decided to, you know what, I'm not going to pay the $75 to remove the washing machine from my basement. I can do it. It weighs 200 pounds. I don't have any help, but I can get the washing machine out. You know what, I have a wheelbarrow. I'll use a wheelbarrow to get the washing machine out. My four-year-old son, he'll hold the door. He'll help me do things, you know, at the time. I got double inguinal hernia, okay, moving the washing machine out, right? I think about another DIY project. It was the DIY when I decided, you know what, I think I should be a doctor. You know, my young daughter at the time was about 2. I gave her the wrong medication, gave her my wife's medication, and all of a sudden she's starting to lose consciousness and starting to pass out and bad things are happening. So I know I'll make her throw up. I'll give her another medication that'll make her throw up. And then I found out when I eventually went to the ER and got a real doctor's help that the medication I gave her wasn't the problem. It was the medication I gave her to throw up that was really poisonous to her. Almost killed myself, the people I most love, by trying to do it all in my own strength, doing it by myself. Now, all of us have DIY failures when we only depend on our own strength and ability. But the biggest DIY failures are when we try to DIY our own lives without God, depending on ourselves and our own strength, especially for things like eternal life. Good luck with that. The reason we take matters in our own hands and we get ourselves into trouble is that we doubt the power of God. We don't think he's working. Do you know what these three dots are? I love these three dots. When I send a text message to someone and I'm waiting for a response back and I see these three dots, I know that they're reading my message and they're about to write back. The answer to my question is coming. The person is going to respond soon, right? Don't you wish Jesus had something like this? Right? When we cry out to God in prayer and we're waiting, we get this notification. Oh my goodness, Jesus is listening. He's listening to my prayer. He's about to respond shortly. Because if we knew he was listening, about to respond with help, most of us would probably not take matters into our own hands. We would just wait, right? We would wait. John reminds us why we're better off waiting in the second part of the verse, verse 16. He says, Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire. We're told throughout the book of Acts that once we surrender and trust in the promise of Jesus, that we make him our king, we'll be saved, but we'll also receive the Holy Spirit. Think of this verse, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Luke tells us about the power of the Holy Spirit available to us in Acts chapter 1. And here's a section of scripture that tells us all about the Holy Spirit coming. It says, in my former book, Theophilus, again, this is Luke talking here, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostle he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?" He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Advent reminds us that Jesus came into this world, but we learn here in Acts that he then ascended. He returned to be with his Father, who was taken up to heaven. But then we're told in the book of Revelation that Jesus will return again, and he'll establish a new heaven, a new earth. All sin will be gone, disease, craziness, all gone. Jesus will be full power of his kingdom will be displayed. But while we wait for that second coming, Luke reminds us here in Acts chapter 1 that we are not powerless. We are not alone. He's given us, his people, his church, the Holy Spirit. We have access to the power that Jesus had to heal, to give sight, to forgive, to reconcile. Have you received this power? This baptism of the Holy Spirit that John referred to, and Jesus also mentions here in Acts, is simply being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. He uses the illustration of baptism because we think of someone being immersed underwater. They're completely, totally wet. They're soaked under the water. Someone who's baptized in the Holy Spirit is not just a little wet. They're completely soaked in the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Yeah, because baptism of the Holy Spirit, it's like, oh my goodness, do I need to fall on the ground and speak in tongues? No, you just need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's sometimes a manifestation. Sometimes it happens to people, but it doesn't mean that that's the only sign that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that the moment you step out in faith and trust in the promise of Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes in your life. But that does not mean that you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. It does not mean you are filled with the Holy Spirit. The best illustration I've heard is that of a gas stove or a furnace with a pilot light. Most of you have a pilot light somewhere in your house. It's probably your water heater. Maybe it's your furnace. You have a pilot light that keeps this small fire burning all the time. Every Christian has the power of the Holy Spirit in them, just like a stove or a furnace with a pilot light burning. A pilot light is a small fire. It's there, but not much light, not much heat. Not much power is going to be generated by a pilot light. But when you turn on the gas, when you turn up the thermometer, the pilot light ignites fuel, making a great fire that's able to produce light and heat and power. Right? We think of if you have a gas furnace or an oil furnace, you hear the it kick in, it makes this sound. Right? We know that the heat's coming on. And that this is the Spirit-filled or Spirit-empowered Christian. Some of you here are pilot light Christians. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you, but it's very small. As a result, your ability and power to change yourself and the world is very small. Some of you here are Spirit-filled Christians, and you are being transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit, and God is literally using you to change the world. If you're being honest, which type are you? Are you a pilot light Christian or are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Do you want more of the Holy Spirit? Do you? The Bible says that the only way to receive more of the Holy Spirit is to ask for it. To pray, come Holy Spirit. To ask on a daily basis for God to fill you with the Holy Spirit. When we ask for the Holy Spirit, God gives us the Holy Spirit. When we're filled with the power of the Holy Spirit and we're depending on the power of Jesus, guess what? We also have the power of Jesus. What are you waiting for? When I say that phrase, what are you waiting for? What comes to mind? That thing, that person, that situation in your life that has brought about this season of waiting. Maybe you took matters in your own hands and you did a little DIY style and you've made a mess of your life, your family. God, things come to those who wait. We trust in the promise of Jesus and depend on the power of Jesus. Spirit-filled Christians have the power to bring reconciliation in the broken relationships. They have the power to overcome addiction, bondage to drugs, to alcohol, to sex, to food, to debt. They have the power, that same power that Jesus had, available to do miracles in our lives, in our families, in our church, in this world. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you have this power? If you don't have this power, if you'd like to have more of it, I'm going to close now with a simple prayer. It's a prayer that Christians have been praying for centuries. Simple prayer that's just, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit into my life. Let's pause here. Let's close your eyes. And if you know that you're somebody, you know, you believe, you have faith, but you've never really trusted Jesus with everything. You've never completely surrendered to Him. Ask Him to come into your life. Surrender to Him. Ask Him to be the Lord of your life. And maybe you're here and you know, I've been that pilot light Christian. I have faith. I've prayed the prayer. But I've been struggling. Struggling in my own strength. Here's what I'd love you to do. Just put your palms up right where you are. A simple prayer. The quietness of your own heart. Come, Holy Spirit. Ask for the filling of the Holy Spirit. Ask for more of God in your life. And whatever that thing you've been waiting for, ask God for the power that He would use you to make a difference. Ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God, I thank You. I thank You for Your people who waited for You, who now know You've come and trust You. God, help us to be people that make a difference in our own lives, in our own families, in Your church, in our communities, because of the power of the Holy Spirit being in us, working through us. Help us to depend on You. Help us to be patient when things don't seem like they're working. Help us to pray every single day to ask for more of You in our life, more of Your power. And all God's people said, amen.